Someone one time, when they were trying to describe man, they thought about it for a moment or two, and then this is what they said. They said, man is an embodied paradox, a bundle of contradictions. Man is an embodied paradox, a bundle of contradictions. You think about that. Remember Elijah. Were there any people in the Bible who displayed more bravery than him when he defied Ahab and his cronies on the mountainside? And then the Lord came down in power, and he was as full of bravery and valor as he could possibly be. And then a few words written down from a woman, Jezebel, and he just wanted to die. Didn't want to go on anymore. Remember Peter? Peter loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he was a great preacher. And very often people looked up to him. Sometimes he was almost fearless to the point of getting himself into trouble. But a short time later he denied the Lord. And maybe when you think of these two individuals that we are familiar with, we can then understand something of those words, that man is an embodied paradox, a bundle of contradictions. Part of Peter doesn't seem to go with the other time in his life. And with Elijah, his behavior for long enough seemed totally different from after Jezebel had sent him a message. He seemed like a bundle of contradictions. And folks, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the little church at Galatia, while he sought to be as positive as he possibly could be, he wrote of conflicting forces. And he wrote of those forces in this chapter. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. The flesh being the old man, and the spirit being the Holy Spirit working in us, and God wanting to lead us on with himself. And Paul encourages the Galatians and Christians today to, as they confront the issues of life, to seek to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in order that we might be consistent, in order that we might not be misunderstood. Paul was an honest man. He was grievous. He was grieved at his own shortcoming. And he didn't want others to be caught up in times of grief the way he was. And he sought as best he could to give direction that would be appropriate for them. He wishes victory for God's people. And so do I. And I'm sure so do you if you are a believer. I want to say that past victories are great to look back on. I was thinking about that during the week as we thought of Remembrance Sunday. And even thinking of this afternoon as well, and how the Lord has given so many victories to his church, and how it has made inroads in places where it was never expected to have any influence at all. But past victories cannot be relied on now. They're fond memories and incentives, but that's all. Present victories, maybe you're living in victory. You're on the crest of the wave and things are good, and you're in the Word, you love the meetings, and you're seeking the Lord. But we would never ever take that for granted. Remember Peter. And remember Elijah. And remember the words that man is a bundle of contradictions. But new victory is ever to be sought. And it is to be battled for. And therefore in these couple of verses, 22 and 23, the apostle says just a few words that have meant so much to so many. Someone said that these are trees in a lovely orchard whose gate is ever open to God's people. Trees in a lovely orchard whose gate is ever open to God's people. And today we're looking, as we said with you, just trying to combine two of them, joy and peace. Remember in 2 Thessalonians 3 where it says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. And the Lord wants peace for us. And I want to look this morning with you, inviting joy and peace. Inviting joy and peace. I have been greatly encouraged, not just during our recent gospel campaign, but since that as well, by things that people from outside the congregation have said to me regarding the work here and regarding how it was among everyone during that gospel campaign. And what we had then was a very, very good time, and we need that to continue, and we needed to continue next week and the week after that. And there was evidently among God's people during that, it's just a week, there was joy and peace. So, inviting joy and peace. The first thing is, referring again to what I've just mentioned about the mission there, there is teamwork. And all through God's word, God is calling for teamwork among his people. Now, that does not mean in any way unity with apostasy, if you know, that which denies the final authority of the Bible, or unity with that which is unclean. It does not anywhere the Bible call us to be associated with that, or people who deny the great doctrinal truths of the Bible. The Lord calls for teamwork among believers, those who are born again of his Holy Spirit. And that, you could call it unity or teamwork among believers, is something which can be a tremendous blessing and can go a long way to inviting joy and peace to individual hearts and also to anybody of believers. Over in the book of Psalms, probably some of you have already second-guessed this. This is Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I want to say here that in this psalm, its primary association is probably a celebration of the reunion of the whole nation after the civil troubles that were there during David's early reign. But it says in Psalm 133, it's just a short one, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Please notice first there the anointing oil. This was special perfumed oil. That it was a mixture that was concocted and used for the anointing of the high priest. If you have time yourself, you can look in Exodus chapter 30 and you will see some more details about that. And as it flowed down upon the garments and so on, we've already read the verses there. As it flowed down there, the fragrance spread out. There was no getting away from it. If you were in the vicinity at all, you could not deny that there was a fragrance there. In any assembly of God's people, as they meet for worship, as they come together to sing and to read the word, are much better for this harmony. Because it says there, how good and how pleasant. The word pleasant there is a word that refers to harmony in music. Now, I know very little about music, but I know that harmony is important. It refers to harmony in music, and that's what the oil is like. And therefore, the word here is showing us when there is that harmony or that unity or that teamwork there together, that there is a fragrance about the place that people will see. And people will perceive that it is among God's people. Now, the oil had a special use about it. It was for oil, for use regarding Aaron and so on, who were set apart for a special service. And so are you. And so am I, set aside for a special service. Remember in another psalm where it says, "The Lord has set aside him which is godly for himself. Maybe you don't think of yourself as much use in God's work. Well, that's a mistake. God has set apart him that is godly for himself. But as a congregation and as a people, this fragrance is so important. It is so important. There were different ingredients that went into this precious ointment. There was myrrh that was associated with love. There was cinnamon that was connected or mentioned in regard with gentleness. But apparently there was cassia, which was and historians tell us this, it was mentioned with associated with patience or long suffering. Amazingly, David told me this morning that he'd been speaking about long suffering to the young people in the Bible class and how important it was. And he told me a fact that I didn't know before, that apparently, and shows you how important long suffering is, one of the top reasons for divorce in the United States was that the spouse could not stand the way the other one chewed. And maybe they crunched their Frosties in the morning and it really got under their skin. That's the truth. And that was how it all started off and ended in divorce. There wasn't much long suffering there. But this fragrance, this anointing oil, reminds us of the importance of the teamwork. But it also reminds us here, not that when you think of the oil, you think of God glorifying fruit, because it mentions dew there in that Psalm 133 as well. The dew is, as the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, the dew also is a type of the Holy Spirit. And dew was very, very important when it came to fruitfulness. To fruitfulness. And you and I, we want to be fruitful for the Lord. We don't want to be great. We may never be recognized. We don't want to care about any of those things. But we want to be faithful in what we do. What is fruitfulness? Is it seeing 100 souls won to the Lord every year? Is it being able to bring along 50 people to the meeting on a Sunday night? Or is it doing your best and being faithful? It's being faithful. Being faithful to the Lord and showing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So therefore, this teamwork is very essential for every member. And folks, we have to invite the blessing. We have to invite the blessing. Invite the joy and the peace, because things can disappear. Disunity. Over there in Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring or working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the things that's so important in teamwork is being tough on self. And whenever we're tough on self, then things become so much easier. Therefore, I think, brethren and sisters, we can strive to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep the teamwork going in whatever we do. Sometimes we gather occasionally, though we haven't done it now for a couple of years, just to paint the fence. And there's good unity there and teamwork. We might gather to do the spring clean, and there's teamwork there. We gather here on a Sunday to worship the Lord, and there is that brotherly and sisterly unity there. And we gather to seek to worship the Lord in a way that will glorify him through teamwork. It's through teamwork. And there's things that can come along and destroy it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to take time just now, but if you look from verse 12, it says right down to verse 20, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. That's a great thing. That's the uniqueness of the Christian church, all one body in Christ. Different personalities, different backgrounds, sometimes different ways of looking at things, different temperaments, all of these things, but we're all one body. But it says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I have not no need, not of the body, that's not right. The body is all important here. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. Of course it is. But it says there, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. That's a great way to walk with God. To walk with God every day knowing I'm God-positioned, and as far as lies within me, I'll be God-pleasing. I'm God-positioned. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God-positioned and God-pleasing. The apostle here, he went back at Galatians again in chapter 5. He says in verse 15, excuse me, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The word devour means to eat down. It's the same word that is used to describe devouring widows' houses. And it's a word that means to take away. You can take away somebody's joy if we say the wrong thing. We can take away someone's zeal by saying the wrong thing. We can affect a person's reputation by saying the wrong thing. We're all different, but we're a team. We're a team. And the apostle here in Galatians, he's saying, listen, your old man will want to rise up and to be different to all of this. And there can be things that could take away your joy and your peace there. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving down the Brownstown Road in Portadown, and you may have noticed there, I'm sure you have if you're a football person, there's a big mural there of George Best down at Brownstown. And as I looked at it, I was reminded of my days at Killigamane School. And Killigamane is in Portadown, of course. And when we were playing football there, I could actually play not too bad. I had no interest in it really, but I'd play okay. But there was three boys who were really good, really, really good players. But there was one smaller boy among the three of them, and he was the best. I don't know whether he ever went on to play for any team in Northern Ireland or whatever, or for Northern Ireland. Really, really good player. But he didn't get it right all the time. The one thing that was about him, and it's a long time ago for me, I was 13 or 14, but he was sulky. And there were these other two boys that kept being at him because, well, Mr. McCleary, who was the PE teacher, he knew they weren't as good as him and they were jealous. And if he didn't get it right, they had a dig at him. And one day, one of them, he took a penalty, which he always got, but he missed it. And one of them said to him afterwards, you should let me take it. You should let me take it. And then the next match coming up, he wouldn't play. He sulked. And he went away. And I look back now and think of the job that Mr. McCleary had keeping that team together. Those were the three best players on our team. One of them was outstandingly good. He was very sulky. But the other two, they were constantly having a dig at him because they weren't as good as him. But you know the sad thing, folks? They were all believers. They were all Christians. I wasn't. I was 14, 13. And I can still remember it. And I remember it not because I loved football, but I remember it because they were Christians. They were Christians. And I thought of that as I drove down the Brownstown Road. It should never have happened. And folks, teamwork's important in the football match, but it's very, very important in church. Of course, those were petty things, and they were, in a sense, children, whether we recognized it or not. But still, the lesson is there. Teamwork is so important, and the Apostle Paul here, he emphasizes the importance of dealing with the flesh. But there's not just here... The first point was teamwork there. That's important. There is wrestling in prayer. Wrestling in prayer if you want to have joy and peace. Maybe you would turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. says, be careful for nothing, or be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He gives the alternative, really, to worry. Folks, we all know about worry. And I want to say, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, one of the greatest enemies of prayer is worry. Just constantly worrying. Worrying about ourselves, worrying about our family members, worrying about our children, worrying about the country, worrying about why people in Northern Ireland are not paying heed to the gospel. Constantly worry, worry, worry. And the apostle here, he says, to be careful. It means over anxious for nothing. Now, he doesn't say that in an isolated statement and drop it and just say, away you go and make sure you don't worry. But he goes on to connect to it here, the importance of praying. But in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You'll see here that he uses three different words from the Greek language that are to do with prayer. You'll see he says there in verse 6, in everything by prayer. The word there is one that means to be just living in the spirit of prayer. It doesn't mean to say that you don't talk to anybody, only the Lord. But I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, the very well-used Baptist preacher long ago, he said, I seldom pray for more than 15 minutes, but I seldom go 15 minutes without praying something. Living in the spirit of prayer. Housewife, you do that, young housewife, with your children. I know you do, when you're washing the dishes, when you're leaving them off at school, when you're putting them to bed at night, when you're washing their clothes and thinking of them. You're living in the spirit of prayer. You're talking to the Lord about them. And a whole host of other things. But he also mentions here supplication. While the prayer mentioned here is living in the spirit of prayer, the supplication is prayer in particular for some specific thing. And that was something that he emphasized as well, which highlights for us the importance of this wrestling. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, there's the teamwork, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word there is associated with the wrestler and how they would be striving against their opponent in the ring the very best that they could. We're there in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. It's the same word. Wrestle together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word also carries the meaning, strife, carries the meaning of agonizing. Haven't we all been defeated when we come to pray? Given up? Thoughts have drifted off to something? Or we started worrying? And he says here about agonizing, it's a word that means to contend. It's also connected with contending in a debate. When people would come together, some people were great debaters, and they would come there and there would be very, very deep thinking and very, very deep debates, and they would be striving there together. It also refers to laboring fervently out in the field. But for you and I, it refers to agonizing, striving in prayer. Striving in prayer, that's what the supplication is. And then it says, let your requests, and it's very important for me that one's there. See there in Philippians where it said, let your requests be made known unto God. Three words, all in the one verse, all to do with prayer. Prayer, supplication, request means minute details. Thank God for that. You and I can bring the things to the Lord that, well, maybe we don't bring them to the prayer meeting people, but we can bring them to him. Over there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here's an assembly of believers together. It says, and they continued steadfastly, that just some of them had been recently converted, in the apostles' doctrine, that is the word, and in fellowship they were there, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there's no alternative, really. If we want joy and peace, we can have it, Philippians chapter 4, it is associated with this praying, with trying to live in the spirit of prayer, but also of wrestling, laying hold upon God. Remember, Jacob wouldn't let him go. He said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. It's a great place to be. It's hard. It's hard, but when that happens and there's joy and peace comes into her heart, that affects the whole city. It affects her whole family. I have to try and strive and wrestle so that I can be a positive and hopefully a peaceful and even a joyful influence on my wife and on my on my family as the head of the home to do that. So it's associated here with wrestling and prayer. But again, when we think of inviting peace and joy, think here, if you would, please, that there is the thought of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the apostle was writing here to the church at Galatia, it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word, the reference there, walk in the Spirit, means to keep in perfect step. Keep in step with the Lord. Keep walking with him. And then there's comfort and peace and joy comes to our hearts. How we need it. How we need it as we go on. We need that teamwork, yes. But we must be wrestling in prayer, but we're looking ultimately to him. It's not some new rules to make us better. It's looking to him and leaning upon him. There's one time in my home church, I think I was just a student at the time, I was preaching in Dungannon, and there was a young man, a bit younger than me, he stayed behind and he was really, really troubled. And I listened to what he had to say. I said, you tell me, certainly I'll not go out through these doors, you tell me your details, your name won't be mentioned anywhere. And he told me, and he had been in a situation, folks, where people had encouraged him and driven him to make another decision or to make sure you're saved. Go and ask the Lord to save you if you're not saved. Then go and ask the Lord to save you if you're not saved. Another decision and another decision. And then in the struggles and the anxieties that he had, he wondered, was he saved at all? He told me the words, I don't feel anything. And I said, but you see, we're not told to feel anything. We're told to trust the Lord and to look to him for salvation. And I believe that you have done that. And so I did. And I said, what you want to do is encourage yourself in him, not make another decision. And then 2 weeks later, make another decision. But look to him, lean upon him, pray. And wrestle in prayer, and then you will know the comfort and the joy and the peace of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I finished as far as speaking to believers are concerned. I trust that the Lord will help us to invite continually in my home, in my friend circle. I do have some other friends outside the congregation too. And here in the church especially, that we will invite that joy and peace. It will make a difference for us individually. People will see. Because remember what we said at the start, that man is a paradox, a bundle of contradiction. The world is always watching. Remember the two young lads, three. Two were very good at football. One was brilliant. And I didn't like him being brilliant. And everybody knew, and I knew, and I shouldn't be critical. But I remember it was 14 years of age. That's a long time ago. And I remember it because they were believers. May the Lord help us all. And if you do not know the Lord today, You need to find peace with God first of all. Peace through the blood of the cross is what Christ has purchased. And in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, it says, He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. If you have that today, you can have joy and peace that comes in believing and knowing Him.